Good morning. This is Spring Valley Bible Church online. My name is Kit Sheehan. We need to prepare ourselves for the worship service. So turn off the TV, at least mute it, but turning it off is probably better because if you see something, you'll be distracted and want to turn on the sound. So let's go into prayer that we might concentrate on the worship service. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to pray, to sing, to study your word, that we might glorify you in our worship service. To that end, we pray and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brian, what songs do we have today?
Good morning, everyone. Would you turn to number 215, song 215, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is"? We'll run through it once before we sing. Okay, this is the beginning. The King of Love, my Shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am His, and He is mine forever. Where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul He leadeth. And where the verdant pastures grow with blue celestial feedeth. 3. Perverse and foolish oft I strayed, but yet in love He sought me, and on His shoulder gently lay, and home rejoicing brought me. In death's dark veil I fear no ill, with Thee, dear Lord, beside me. Thy rod and staff my comfort still, Thy cross afford to guide me. Last. And so through all the length of days Thy goodness faileth never. Good Shepherd, may I sing Thy praise within Thy house forever. All right. Once again, if you have a hymn book, turn to 382. 382 should be familiar. My faith looks up to Thee. Faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. This day be holy thine. May Thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As Thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to Thee, pure, warm, and changeless be, of living fire.
While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs all round me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold soul and stream, shall the mirror blessed Savior then in love, fear and distrust remove, oh, bear me safe above the ransomed soul.
Thank you, Brian. Very nice. Very nice. Okay, let us turn to prayer. We do each one of these items, the prayer, song, and study, are all part of our worship service, as indicated in the Word. So today we want to. There's the top of my list here is there's a person who did not want to be named. But this person wishes us to pray for health issues. God knows exactly what needs to happen. So pray. It's kind of like, reminds me of the unknown soldier. We don't know the names of some of the unknown soldiers. And here we pray for somebody who does not want to be named. But they very much need our prayer. Karen, Judah's daughter, I continue to pray for her. She has myasthenia gravis, MG, typically that's deals with the muscles on the face, but in this case, it's on her whole body. So we pray that doctors be able to find some way to help relieve the symptoms. Don't know that they can ever cure it, but they can deal with the symptoms. So I'll pray that that and that there will be a sense of joy, of strength, spiritual guidance for Karen as well. Continue to pray for Rick Howlett. He has a number of health issues. Let me get the prayer list up. So we start with Herman and Judith. I always enjoy talking with Herman. Got to talk to him this week on the phone. And we have laughs and fun. I enjoy his fellowship. So pray for strength, stamina, healing, therapy, and a light to their path and blessing in their lives. Also pray for John and Judy Hintz, Tucson Bible Church, for their church there as well. Jocelyn, Carrie, John, pray for their children. I believe there's I don't remember the name now. There's a child, there are many sad stories that coming out of Pakistan. Many, many children have been hurt in different ways. So there's one child that Fossil and Carrie John are taking care of, and they need prayer for that. But also for that prayer for that church, Grace Bible Church in Pakistan. It's in a predominantly Muslim country, difficult for Christians to live in that persecution-prone environment. So pray for their protection, for their health, and for the mission and the outreach to the Muslim community. Pray for the Risley family. They have it's a very difficult time in Mexico with different cartels, whether the Sinaloa or the one that's been a real problem lately is the Jalisco New Generation cartel, with I guess their leader got killed or was arrested something, and so now they're just lashing out. So we pray for the Risley family, Courtney and Grady, that and their, for their children as well, that they'll be protected. God will have a wall of angels around them, and pray that they'll have the resources that Courtney daily helps the local people in her area. If they can pay, then they can pay. If not, then they are treated freely. A grace ministry, and in doing so, they have an outreach to an evangelistic outreach to the community. And the same for Grady, for the cafeteria, for his ministry, wherever he can go. Pray for Dan Hill, for his loss of his wife, and for the disease or sickness that he has, that the doctors may treat it. And as he had said previously in a posting on Facebook, that the symptom, he knows he's got this issue, this leukemia, I believe it is some kind of leukemia. And as long as the symptoms are minor, then he can function and it's not a problem. But at some point, the symptoms may increase. And but we pray that he'll have a long ministry, fruitful ministry. Now, we know that in the current situation, there are wars and rumors of war everywhere we go. But we know the one that's in the news is Iran. And we pray that the military will be protected, minimal, if any, more casualties. We pray that they'll be protected, safe. But we also pray that in this situation, sometimes people are brought face-to-face with the gospel. Whereas before they may not have wanted to even think about God, but all of a sudden, many people are afraid of dying because they don't know what's on the other side. But as Christians, we do. It's documented in the Bible. We read about that. We know that salvation escorts us to heaven. And we're not just sitting on a bench in heaven in the future. We'll be in, depending upon our boot camp now as believers, we have rewards and a mission in the future. So our lives go on. And as I say in the lesson today, as I've said previously, we are in eternal life. Our eternal life has started. We're like the front porch of eternal life. And as some have said, we've got boot camp. God provides challenges, but he provides answers in his word. So we, with the power of the Holy Spirit and his word, we grow in grace. And that's the point of our lives. So we pray now that the military, wherever they may be, protection, but also for spiritual outreach. Pray for the local police and fire departments. We know that so many places the police are attacked under tremendous stress. They have to be perfect in everything they do in order to avoid criticism, and yet criminals get a free pass sometimes. So we pray for the police, and again, that spiritual element comes into play here. There are those in the police that are unbelievers, and we pray that they will get a good hearing of the gospel. We can't necessarily pray that they will believe. It's up to them. It's their free will. But we can pray that they will get a good hearing at a proper time when they might consider the claims of Jesus Christ. And the same with the fire department. Now, we pray for the congregation, wherever we might be, for our safety, our health. We pray now that God will help us understand the lesson and be able to apply it to our lives. I'm doing something a little different this week, and just bear with me on that. So we also pray for our leaders. It's so important. We're commanded by the Bible to pray for our leaders that we might have peace in our time. We know as we get closer towards the tribulation that things are going to start falling apart. But we are believers and we depend on God, the Holy Spirit, that takes us to Jesus Christ. We have the truth, the word, plus fellowship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, who takes us to God the Father. And we should cultivate that relationship with God the Father in prayer every day. That's so important. God is listening. God does answer prayer. Sometimes I can remember in college, people would say, I don't see God. I don't see God. Well, if you're not looking, it's like when you're looking for something and you don't expect to find it. You probably won't find it because you're not expecting to find it. I don't know how many times I've done that. Oh, it's not going to be there. Well, so I look there and I don't see it. Come back later. Oh, there it is, because I wasn't expecting to see it. Same things happen to, we talk about that, where Peter was locked up in a prison and he had the prayer, the group of people having prayer to get Peter out. And initially when he knocks at the door, they didn't realize it's Peter. Oh, their prayer had been answered. We sometimes need to keep our eyes open, our spiritual eyes, because God answers our prayers sometimes, many times. It's not what we expect. It's not necessarily what we wanted. But God gives us what we need. Sometimes we have to understand, what is it that we actually need? So we pray for the president, vice president, for the cabinet members, for and we've talked about the military and the ICE and the people that are trying to protect us. So I pray that God will guide them, give them right decisions, and pray that those that are believers will walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Those that are unbelievers will get a good hearing of the gospel. Again, we pray for Herman and Judith, continued healing, strength, endurance. Pray for the youth ministry. Here we talk about our webpage. Typically, we'll go to Romans. Now, when we get to Resurrection Sunday, we'll have a special there. I haven't started working on that yet, but we'll soon. And remember, the Christmas and Resurrection Sunday are two of the important feasts, festivals, holidays that we have in the Christian calendar. And they represent two of the important doctrines. Behind each one of those celebrations is an important doctrine. We talk about Christmas. That talks about the virgin birth. And that's very important because Jesus did not have a sin nature. Jesus was qualified to go to the cross. And then when he went to the cross, he died spiritually, and we talk a lot about that. But with the Easter or Resurrection Sunday, we talk about the physical death and the physical resurrection. And because of that physical resurrection, we can follow Jesus into eternity in a body like his. Now we talk about donations. We call this the listen page, because it's springvalleybiblechurch.org /listen htm. But we also have a contributions page. There's our financial policy. We don't want anybody. We don't believe in tithing. We believe that you should give not begrudgingly, but with a cheerful heart. Give as God has prospered you, and giving is between you and God, not between you and the church. You give to the church as you see fit. If you don't want to give anything, don't give anything. And if you're an unbeliever, there's no issue there. If you're a believer, you would want to be filled with the Spirit when you do it. For those that have a credit card or PayPal, you want to donate, you can hit the donate button, or you can send in a check. Spring Valley Bible Church, P.O. Box 702431, Dallas, Texas 75370. We support the Liberty Youth Ministry, and they have their own webpage. So we talk about the camps upcoming. So here you can click on the register. They have the sign-ups, but you can also give on their website as well. So the prayer list, pray for America. We know that America is terribly divided, and we know that there are forces of evil that want to destroy America, but surprisingly there are a number of young people who are turning towards Christ. So our prayer is, yes, that continues, but as believers, they need doctrine. And I've seen some advertisements for theological, systematic theologies. The problem is, what are they teaching the children, if they're teaching them at all? One pastor once said that too many of our churches are like nurseries, baby believers, and nobody grows because there's no word taught, or they're taught incorrect information. And we've gone through some of the problems that we've seen that with the New Apostolic Reformation and other issues. So we pray that they will get good doctrine. So let's go to some of our prayers. I can't, there's so many here, I can't cover all of them. I'll skip over some of those that have died. Those have been on here for a while, maybe. But we'll look at Rick, his cataract lens dislodged. So we need to find protection for his eyes until he gets replaced. Katie has a number of prayer requests for us. So Emily has increased pressure in the brain from blood and spinal fluid is not draining properly, and a tumor on her adrenal gland. So pray for Emily. She needs our prayers. And again, the spiritual perspective, always a spiritual perspective when we pray, that God might shine a light into her life to illuminate the path in front. We talked about Dan Hill, that he needs comfort, encouragement, strength, stamina, help from the doctors. So Debbie, surgery went well. We're grateful. So pray for a good outcome and comfort. We continue to pray for Jerry for the prostate, the continued reduction in the PSA. Continue to pray for baby Nicole, Grady and Cheryl Risley's grandbaby, born 11 weeks early due to complications. The mom is okay, but Nicole is struggling. She has infection, a hole in her heart, and kidneys have begun to fail. So pray for Nicole, struggling. Pray for Eve. I know she's had some medical issues. Pray for her brother. He's doing better, and we're grateful for that, for prayer. Pray for, we talked about Dottie. Eve's niece has got grand mal seizures. I think that she's doing better, but continue to pray for Dottie. Frankie has had some infections after a heart valve replacement. I had a family member that had two heart valve replacements, and those are can be very difficult. If the doctors know what they're doing, and they can be straightforward, but and with any surgery there can be infections, and that's always a problem. Noel, wife, mom came out of coma's rehab, but is walking, talking. So we're grateful for answered prayer there. John K. is cancered, so pray for his path forward for the hip replacement, for healing and wisdom. We talked about the Grizzlies. We keep them in prayer because of the atmosphere that they one on the one hand they have needs, resources, but on the other hand they need protection, safety. So many people. We talk about Candace. I pray for Candace, who had organ transplants, and for her mom and dad, that they have health issues as well. Okay, so let's go to the Lord in prayer, that we might concentrate on the study of the Word, lifting these people up, and then moving forward, that we might have answers to questions, and that combined our answers with the power of the Holy Spirit might help us grow in grace. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the challenges we have that you give us. We study, we learn, and then you challenge us, that we might apply the answers that we have learned from your word. We pray, Father, for our country, for the people that we have on our prayer list, for the known and the unknown, that you might shine a light on their lives. Many blessings in spite of suffering. Pray for, again, for our country, for pray that in Iran that peace might be quick, that freedom might prevail. Pray now, Father, for this worship service, for the teaching, that you can give me words, guidance as I teach, that the words might be helpful to those listening, that they might grow in grace. We thank you, Father, for this time and the many assets that we have. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I guess we're not going to get into the text of Romans 8 much today. We'll be reading, if you have your Bibles handy, you'll want to get them out, turn to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to do something different this week. I'm going to actually read through, but we're looking for some words. There's so many aspects, it's like a multifaceted gem, the book of Romans. So let's look, we need to look at certain things. Particularly, we talk about the gospel, and certainly the book of Romans is about the gospel. It's focused throughout on righteousness. But as we talk about the gospel, we talk about sin, righteousness, and life. And I have said that the book of Romans is like the book of righteousness, and the book of John is like the book of life. But as we read through these verses in chapters 5 through 8, we'll be looking at life, different aspects of life. It's not just the word life, but walking, or other words that we encounter, or standing, that emphasize our life now. And I'm going to look at a chart that I started last week that deals with sin, righteousness, and life. We've seen that other pastors talk about the three phases of salvation, but they look at it just at the perspective of sin. But like I say, in our gospel, sin, righteousness, and life. So Christ took care of sin on the cross, but we're imputed righteousness and life at the point of faith. But then those extend. We produce righteousness by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have a spiritual life live. We live this life now. So we're going to look at those words, but first we're going to look at where we are, and I think that's important. And that was an important part of last week. We talked about, or last week or the week before, on the Romans 8:1, the textual issue, because the context came into play there. So I made a little chart based upon Herman's teaching when he was teaching Romans, that you've got chapters 1 through 4, the gospel for the unbeliever. So we talk a lot about sin. I think that's at the end. I talk about, let me just jump back there to the very back. And we'll come back to the, here we have, where is it here? There's a chart that I think Ron Minton, I found it on Robbie Dean's website. And the point is that when a writer of scripture concentrates on a certain word in certain verses, you know that it must be important. So we looked at, there's a word in Romans 8:1, katakrima. So you have krino, which is condemnation, but katakrima refers back to punishment, discipline, depending upon the context. So there's 13 combining with katakrima. It says 13. I only counted two katakrima, but there may be the verb there. So there's judgment. We see judgment a lot in chapters 1:19 through 3:20. And then in 3:21 to 5:21, we don't see that word very much, and it's only once in 6:1 through 8:39. We see that in 8:1. Then you look at the word faith. You don't see that a lot in the first part of Romans, but you see starting in 3:21 to 5:21. The word pistis or faith is used 24 times, so that's very important there. That's the solution to the sin problem. You have sin, and you can't take care of it. Jesus has, and so you trust in Jesus. But along with that comes righteousness and life, and I wanted to make sure we emphasize that today. And the pistis is faith in 6:1 through 8:39 is only there a couple times. And then, but then that was something that I thought was interesting, is we talk about judgment and sin and righteousness. That's another word that probably we'd like to put in here, righteousness. Where is righteousness found? And then compare that with the life, because we said sin, righteousness, and life. We probably want to expand a chart like this. Maybe next week I'll look at that. But here we have 24 times life in the 6:1 through 8:39. So although we call Romans the book of righteousness, he's very conscious of life. And that's the point of chapters 6 through 8 especially, is the spiritual life. Anyhow, let's go back to the beginning here. I wanted to emphasize that. So chapters 1 through 4, Gospel for the Unbeliever, starts a lot about sin and unrighteousness. And then it talks a little bit about faith, and we get that starting in 4 and 5. So in 5 is a transition chapter, but then you have 6 through 11, or Gospel for the Believer. And these chapters 1 through 11 is God's relationship with man. And then you have chapters 12 through 16, man's relationship with man, as from Herman's teaching. It's important to keep in mind where we are in Romans. The book starts with the gospel for the unbeliever in chapters 1 through 4. Chapter 5 is a hinge or transitional chapter. It starts with an aorist participle. I was thinking that a perfect tense might be applicable, a completed action with ongoing results. And while there are ongoing results, Paul is here pointing to the fact that justification is a completed action at the point of faith. It's a done deal. That's what he's doing with the aorist here. It's complete. It's done. You have eternal security. And there's so many Christians today that are unsure of their salvation, and people are telling them that if you're not a good person, then you may not have believed, or you lost your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Look at whether it's Moses or David, where they had terrible sins in their lives, but they were still believers. And once saved, always saved. But there is the discipline, and that's what we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The katakrima there, the context, is discipline. So remember, it's a done deal. And I seem to, in my mind, I want to have a lesson on eternal security at least once a year to remind everybody you have eternal security. Yes, you may go into sin. You may depart. It may be a conscious. Some people are that way. We've seen historical accounts. People different pastors have come across other people. They decided that they were going to be out of fellowship. And if they continue that way and continue that way, then God may impose the sin unto death and take them home. But justification is a completed action. So Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I made this little thing here so you see that the Romans 1 through 4, justification, salvation, you're justified, and I repeat over and over and over again so you'll get it in your mind. Justification is declaration of righteousness. It comes, justification in the Greek comes from the same word as the word righteousness does. So what God does is he imputes righteousness at the point of salvation and then says, you're justified. And that's a done deal. In Romans chapter 5, we stand justified. That's a fact. Then we get to Romans 6 through 8, and we talk about sanctification. We're talking there about spirituality, a life. A key here is the action of the aorist participle in Romans 5:1. The action of the main verb, or the action of the aorist participle comes before the action of the main verb. Peace with God is a state of non-aggression. Peace with God. We are no longer at war with God. We're dominated by the sin nature. Now we have a choice to depend on God the Holy Spirit or on the sin nature. The choice is ours, blessing or cursing. More and more I keep talking about choice because it is a choice, free will. I remember a theme talking about free will. That's choice. Said very well in the movie, I guess the second movie in the Matrix trilogy, where Neo's talking to the architect, and he says the problem is choice, and that is the problem. Satan's trying to rule the world, but he has to deal with human choice because many of us choose to believe in Jesus Christ, and we choose to walk by faith. It's choice. You have to decide that. It has to be a conscious, I'm going to do this. The context is important to keep in mind as we progress in Romans chapter 8, spirituality, the Christian's walk in life. And here's, I'm trying to go through this chart. Here's the original chart. The tenses. Where did I get this one? Many pastors use this one. I got from Sugarland Bible Church from Andy Woods. I know that Robbie Dean has a similar chart. And at the pre-trib conferences, there's books and handouts that have a similar chart. It's really important that we understand. And this essentially was taught by Ellis Schaefer, so all the Bible churches picked it up from him, perhaps. So you have phases of salvation, the past at the point of belief, the present as we walk by faith, and in the future when we're in heaven and beyond, eternity. And here it says we're saved from sin's penalty. Jesus took the penalty. Katakrima, the punishment, of sin at the cross, and we believe that baptism of the Holy Spirit associates us with Christ's death and resurrection. So by his obedience to be judged resulted in our righteousness. The power of sin is broken in our lives. So again, we have choice. Will we follow the sin nature, or will we depend on God, the Holy Spirit? And in the future, we'll be separated from the sin nature. And then we have scriptures, which I'd like to change up a little bit. But the original chart dealt only with sin. But in the gospel, there's a need for sin to be punished, yes, but also a need for righteousness to be imputed and life to be imputed. Each one of those has a continuing impact throughout history on into eternity. These terms are related to our salvation. And remember, the book of Romans is about salvation. And we saw that the words for life show up a lot in this coming, especially in chapter 8. We'll see, but chapter 6 through 8, we have the life. The concepts, these concepts show up in the great white throne judgment. Remember, righteousness and life. Revelation 20:11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in books according to their deeds like righteous deeds or non-righteous deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Deeds are based upon righteousness, but unbelievers only have relative righteousness. Isaiah told us in no uncertain terms that our own righteousness is not acceptable to God. Isaiah 64:6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And that's a euphemism. I'll skip over what I really call it, but it's, as God sees our human righteousness, and he says, ew, he can't have fellowship with human righteousness. He demands perfection. And some people would say, well, we can't be perfect. Exactly. Only God can be perfect. And God imputes his righteousness, gives us his righteousness, and as a result, we have eternal life. Revelation 20:14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So life, our life comes from, I think the way I understand it, the way I've read it, is that we are given righteousness, and as a result, we have life. So the righteousness and life are intertwined. We've got to have both of them. Romans is about the gospel, which includes past, present, and future. Justification is the term Paul gives to his initial faith alone in Christ. Alone. We sometimes call this salvation or salvation phase one. As I've said, Paul calls it justification. The original chart identified that sin is dealt with not just at the point of salvation, but also in phase two, life, called sanctification in the chart. I'm not going to deal with phase three, salvation or glorification, in the current lesson. I kind of want to narrow. I'm already doing stuff that I was hope I can fit it into our lesson today. So I'm attempting to broaden the original chart to show the three items we stress in the gospel: sin, righteousness, and life. These words are part of the gospel at the point of salvation, but extend into eternity. And so here's my revised chart. I didn't put scripture in here. We'll be looking at scripture, kind of identifying some of these things. But we talked about sin, but there's righteousness. And so at the point of salvation, the point of justification, we're imputed imputation of righteousness. And that's what this justification is, the declaration of righteousness, because God gave us or imputed righteousness to us. And in sanctification, under the power of the Holy Spirit, we can produce God's righteousness. But it's not us, but God the Holy Spirit's that working through us. And then, of course, we have the imputation of eternal life, or some would say everlasting life. But we have life, we have a spiritual life in Christ. And that baptism of the Holy Spirit, putting us into Christ, is so important. You'll hear me talk about that from time to time. So we have a life empowered by God the Holy Spirit in time. So the first word of Romans chapter 5 is justified. In the Greek, this is the same, from the same root as righteousness. In the context of salvation, it means declared righteous. God looks at the righteousness that he imputed to us and says, you are declared righteous. Stamped us as righteous. That's what God does at the point of our faith in Christ. He declares us righteous because he imputed the righteousness of Christ to our account. What I want to do in this lesson is take you through chapters 5 through 8, finding verses that support this chart. We want to look at certain words. And sometimes we just read and, okay, that sounds good. And here's the doctrine of regeneration or redemption or reconciliation. But let's actually look at some of the words that talk about, I'm not going to talk about sin so much here, but I'm going to talk about righteousness of life, because those were missing from that chart that we first saw. It's not just a reading exercise. I want you to see in your own Bibles words that have meanings that build a theology, and you can see and remember. So when people talk about righteousness in life, you see, I have God's righteousness. I might be out of fellowship and not be producing that righteousness in time, but I am righteous before God, and I have everlasting life, and I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. I will not be going to the lake of fire, not because I'm good, but because Jesus was good, and I depend on Jesus for my salvation. And now I produce righteousness because I depend on God the Holy Spirit. The Bible, especially the book of Romans, is documentation. I know in the modern companies, we talk about ISO 9000 and being able to duplicate depend on what we can do in the future. But we document. Everything's documented. But from thousands of years ago, the Bible was documented. But it's multifaceted. We saw that a lot when we looked at the book of Zephaniah. We're also seeing that in the book of Romans. So we go through a chapter, and there's many things, many threads of the gospel going through these chapters. So sometimes we have to take out a couple of words. I showed you that the condemnation and life, righteousness, sin. We see that in these chapters. So we look at those and kind of pull on those threads, so we see that. So in this exercise, we're looking for sin, righteousness, and life. And as I said, primarily we're just looking at righteousness and life, but we're looking at it at the point of salvation and in our lives. Remember that you might not see the word life always, but you might see the word walking or standing there, and so life is just a status, but you want to see life in action. That's walking, life in action. Also note that wherever we find the word justification or justified, we're talking about righteousness at the point of faith. So documentation of our justification is all through the Romans in that word, not just in Romans 5:1. Justification, justification, justification. We have the righteousness of God. It's been imputed to our account. So let's open our Bibles to chapter 5. Let's see here. I need to switch over to... here we are. So we'll just start reading. Let's see if I can move this up here. There we go. Starting in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oops. Through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So, we're justified at the point of salvation, and now in life we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. So, the glory of God, glorification comes after our physical life in the future. So, we start with having been justified at the point of salvation, the cross. We stand currently, and we exult in the hope, confident expectation of the future. So here we have past, present, and future. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, current time, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. We're talking about our life, characteristics of our life. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And remember, we talk about hope as confident expectation. Now, I know the English word doesn't portray that, but the Greek word, the way it's used in the New Testament especially, we look at the future with confidence. We know what's going to happen. We don't have to be afraid of death because we know that on the other side, our eternal life continues. We will have direct fellowship with Jesus Christ, as Herman puts it, we'll be standing face to face with our Lord and Savior and our friend Jesus Christ. He's God, but he's man. He's had to live on the earth. He died for our sins, and yet he embraces us as friends, as brothers. As it were, a wonderful thing that we have. And hope does not disappoint. Because it's confident. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And remember, from previous lessons, we have a code of conduct, and we call that code of conduct love. And that we accomplish that code of conduct, love, through the power of the Holy Spirit. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified. Again, there's that word justified, by his blood, and remember blood is not the physical blood, but it's the work of Christ on the cross. We shall be saved from the wrath of him the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, see that there's peace and enemies. Enemies, it comes before peace. So we were enemies, but when we believed, we have peace with God. We're no longer enemies. We were reconciled to God. Remember the three big doctrines of redemption, reconciliation, I'll think of it here in a second. Reconciliation, redemption. Reconciled. Anyhow, I'll get it here. We shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we shall also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. So we're talking about sin, righteousness, and life. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Remember, death comes from sin. Sin Sin produces death. And remember, there are seven different kinds of death. So even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of offensive Adam was a type of him who was to come. So we have typology there. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand the judgment arose from transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. That's declaration of righteousness. Salvation one. For if the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. So the gift of righteousness will reign. So here we're talking about the gift of righteousness at the point of salvation will reign in life. Here's that word life. So we're including that. Even though we talk about the emphasis of righteousness in the book of Romans, in these chapters, he's talking a lot about life. So then, as through one transgression, sin of Adam, there resulted condemnation to all men, even as though through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. There's that righteousness again. Again, we're talking righteousness and life. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Very strong negative. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And here we're talking about we have been separated from the sin nature. We still have it, but that domination is not there. We're not dominated totally by the sin nature. Unless, of course, we decide to serve the sin nature. Choice. We can serve God or the sin nature. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know? Remember I said, that's almost like saying, what, are you stupid? You don't know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. So important, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. And here, it's important that there's several different kinds of baptism, and that's a problem. People see baptism and they think of water baptism. So there's some churches that think you're not saved unless you're baptized with water. But this baptism is by God the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit placing us into his body. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might, walk. There we are, walk in newness of life. Wow, there we are. That's the phase two. At the point of salvation, we were joined with Jesus Christ, placed in Jesus Christ, so that the purpose too now, so we too might walk in newness of life. Very important. We have newness of life. That's our purpose. That's what we should be doing. But if we're not, that doesn't mean we're not saved. It just means we're out of fellowship. We're non-operational. We're not producing God's divine righteousness. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And there we have Easter, Resurrection Sunday. knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So that domination, we still have a sin nature, but we're freed from the domination of the sin nature. We have a choice now. The unbeliever doesn't have a choice. He's dominated by the sin nature. And so from his area of strength, he produces human righteousness, which is not acceptable to God. It's you. God separates himself from human righteousness. He only wants perfect divine righteousness. But we have been freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. I missed that one. Live. There's live again. See, we get this, the words righteousness and life. Righteousness and life over and over again here. We're talking about the results of our salvation. He talks about justification, and we, our life is imputed because of that righteousness. But that's so that we live now. We produce righteousness. We're slaves of righteousness, and we live in newness of life, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we live, we have, again, all through here is that word life, alive, walk, stand. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. So there's the negative part of sanctification. We're to avoid sin and depend on God the Holy Spirit. I talk sometimes about Alice Schaefer's MP3 files. He has some of those are talking about the power to overcome evil. In other words, we have the power to not sin, but we have the power to do good, and that's human, not human good, but divine good through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God does it through us. So do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Man, never be. There's that same phrase again. No, we don't follow the law. We don't follow the sin nature. We have to be under the Spirit, and we get to that in chapter 8, which doesn't look like we'll get to, but we'll at least try and get through chapter 7. Do you not know, there's that phrase again, what are you, stupid? Do you not know when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, and remember, different kinds of death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. So that's interesting, sin leading to death, or obedience, which is faith, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Remember, faith, the obedience that is faith. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we are now slaves of righteousness, or we should be, by depending on God the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So there's phase two, huh? He talked about justification as phase one, and here he's talking about sanctification and phase two, and that's what we have in that chart. Phase two is sanctification. So we're slaves of righteousness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Again, we see that death and life. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. There's that word life again. See how many times life shows up here? And we talked about justification a whole bunch and righteousness when we're talking about the point of salvation. And what Paul has done is shifted a little bit and included life, because now we're talking about phase two we call sanctification, and it's life, your life right now. And it's choice, and he's talking about choice here. You have a mandate to not sin. You have the ability to not sin. You have the responsibility to not sin. You have the mandate to not sin. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There we are, chapter 7. We'll read this, and then we'll close in prayer. But I wanted you to see from here, you see all the time, the life, righteousness, justification. I want you to see that through here, not just that we're words and we're talking about justification, but we're talking about the whole spectrum of our lives, the point of salvation, but then living our lives. Or do you not know? There he is again. What, are you stupid, brethren? For I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. There we are, that word life again. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But the... But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. And here's another perspective of life, bearing fruit. We know from Ephesians, or Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. So we do that, we walk by faith, that obedience of faith, power of the Holy Spirit produces fruit. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. So that contrast, life and death, sin and righteousness. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit. And we talked about the newness of life here, and the newness of the Spirit. That life comes from dependence on the Holy Spirit, and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say, then? Is the law sin? May it never be. There we are again. Those same. He comes up with a suggestion. What shall we say? Is the law sin? No! On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would have not known about coveting if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." And we know that the Ten Commandments does not apply to us, but those same principles do. We don't worship on Saturday, but it does say to not forsake the gathering of yourselves. And here we gather around the internet. But other sins or other commands in the Ten Commandments show up as principles in the New Testament. We're not under the Ten Commandments, but though there are principles from the Old Testament that apply. And that's something that I found interesting. We hear these people talk about what would Jesus do. We don't ask what Jesus would do. We're not in that same situation. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit plus the truth, the Word of God, which gives us principles which we can use in our lives. They're answers. So what does the Bible teach? What principle applies to this? Here he's talking about covet. But the problem with covet was that it was a mental attitude sin. And that was something Paul could do all the external things and not do this, not do that. But when he came to covet, that's a mental attitude sin. What I think can be a sin. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. Apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. And we're talking about spiritual death here. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteousness is righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. There we go again. Very strong negative. He comes up with a suggestion and says, no, not that one. Rather, was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold into bondage to sin. So we know that the law is perfect, it's spiritual, but it doesn't come with the ability to fulfill it. You have to have the Holy Spirit. And that's the point, that we now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we have and that's for the temple that's in us. That's a whole other category of another journey, spiritual journey. That's fascinating. But we have the potential choice of depending on God, the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way that we can fulfill the law. But we don't fulfill the law of Moses. We fulfill the law of Christ. Love, like I said. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, my flesh. For the willing is present, but the doing is of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. So then we get to chapter 8. We'll maybe start with there next week. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we know that we'll reiterate that there's a textual issue because there's another phrase there, and that the fact that condemnation is really punishment. Now, where was I? Let me just kind of briefly go back. We'll go over time here a little bit. So I wanted to, what there was a couple of charts I wanted to go through here. So there was that chart, but there was Oh, yeah, we talked about this one as well, the old man and the new man. But this chart, we may revisit this chart. With some of these charts, as I'm studying the Bible, I say I kind of like to expand them. Maybe streamline some of this, I like to add the word righteousness and maybe sin, because those are the issues, sin, righteousness, and life. Those are key in the gospel, and I think we need to look at those in our text. Well, let's end in prayer. Like I say, this was I'm trying to do something a little different here. I wanted you to see the word life a lot in righteousness in the text of this part of scripture as part of Romans, so that I've stressed righteousness, but I wanted to make sure that you see that there's life here, and we're talking about righteousness and life, and Paul talks about righteousness and life, just like it's in the gospel. Let us end in prayer and thank God. Thank you, Father, for your word, your truth. It has answers. And it's not just about the point of salvation and the gospel that brings us into Christ. But we have words here that talk about life, life here and now. The emphasis at this point was that we avoid sin. We have the ability to avoid sin. We know that we can avoid sin. We have a mandate to avoid sin. But it's choice. We have the ability in the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray that you'll impress in our minds the need to have choice to choose you, to choose God the Holy Spirit, to combine the promises plus faith, as Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, that we might walk a life worthy, and that we might praise you, glorify you in our lives. We thank you again, Father, for this time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.